So if you want to grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians. So we've reached the end of this great letter, and it's been a journey, hasn't it? It's been a great journey. And I think it's been a really timely journey for us as a church, because it talks about unity, doesn't it? And it talks about maintaining that through whatever's gone on. And there has been a lot of potential during this time for there to be division. But praise God that he's kept us all together, right? He's brought us through this. And the way he's done that in part is through teaching us really important things in the book of 1 Corinthians. So I wanted to take this opportunity this morning, as landing the plane, as it were, in the last few verses, to summarize some of the main themes that we've been seeing as we've gone through this letter. The things that would be in my mind if I just had been read this letter, because sometimes you get so down into the nitty-gritty details of Bible study when you're doing a letter, you forget the bigger picture, don't you? And I think it's really important at this point now, where we're wrapping things up, to just have that idea of the bigger picture, the bigger themes that we're running through the letter for us to take forward. So I'm going to do that first. I'm going to do a summary. And then at the end, we're going to read the final verses of the letter together, the final verses in chapter 16, verses 12 to 24. So in my mind, as I've been going through the letter, there's been four main themes running through the letter, four main themes that have grabbed my attention. And we're briefly going to look at them one by one. And as you know, if you've listened to any of my preaching, I'm not very good at having like points or things with the same letter, stuff like that. I tend to just do a holy rant, and then, you know, you get from it what you will. But as I was thinking about this, there were like four main things, or there was three, and then Simon gave me another one, which just so happened to be another M. So they're all M's, right? And like I said, I wasn't trying to do it, so I don't feel... I'm going to reveal my judgmental side now. Like the thing that happens to me sometimes is I've heard sermons in the past where it seems like the preacher's made so much effort to get all the points to start with the same letter, more effort in doing that than they've spent in the text. So I just want to reassure you that I haven't like tried to do that. But the four main themes all do begin with an M, and hopefully that will help us remember them easier. Number one, the importance of the message. Number two, the importance of the methods. Number three, the importance of the members. And then number four, the importance of the motive. So let's start off with the importance of the message. And the reason I'm starting off with that is because Paul started off with that right at the beginning of the letter, because he knew that that was of first importance, the message. But what message? The message of the cross, the message of the cross of Jesus, the message that Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. At the very beginning of the letter, Paul writes these words in chapter 1, verse 18. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And he also writes this: it pleases God through the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. Right from the beginning, we saw the importance of the message of the cross, the message of the gospel. See, there was divisions in the church. And Paul is saying, it's the same message that saved you all. Like, you didn't believe one message and then you believed a different one. No, it's the same message that we all believe. You're a Christian this morning if you've trusted in Christ, and we believe the same message. And Paul is saying, look, don't be divided, because we're united around the message of the gospel, what Jesus has done for us. It's not about things that you're doing. See, that's what's going on in the church in Corinth, isn't it? Like, look at me, look at what I'm doing. Listen, it's not about what you're doing. It's about what Jesus has done. That's what it's about, what he's done for you. No one can boast in the presence of God because it's a message of grace, undeserved kindness, not deserved kindness, not earned kindness. You could have the best day in the world. You could do the most holy things all day long, and God wouldn't love you any more than he did at the start of that day if you're in Christ. Do you believe that? We say it all the time, don't we? But we just drift back into thinking that if I be a better person, if I do this or that, God will love me more. No. Jesus died for you 2,000 years ago. And he secured your worth to him there, solidly cemented it in history. And you can't change that. Thank you, God. You can't change that. It's done. The religious messages of that day and the religious messages of today shout, do, do, do. But the cross of Jesus shouts, done, done, done. It is finished. That's why the message of the cross is of first importance. It comes before anything you do. And Paul picked up this thread again in chapter 15, didn't he? When he said, I'm going to tell you what's of first importance. See, there's lots of things going on in your life that you think are of first importance. But this is the thing that's of first importance. That Jesus died for your sins. He was buried and he was risen from the dead. And he shows up in people's lives today and he changes them. The message of Jesus dying for our sins and being raised from the dead changes everything when someone trusts and submits to Jesus as their Lord and Master. It's by believing that message that someone passes from death to life. That someone passes from being a slave to sin to someone who is free to be the kind of person that God wants them to be. But the message isn't just about Jesus dying for our sins, being buried and being risen again. It's also about him coming back. Jesus is coming back, my friends. And like in chapter 15, we read that, didn't we? There is going to be a trumpet that goes off. There is going to be an actual trumpet that sounds. And in the twinkling of an eye, we will all look into the face of Jesus. That will happen. And in a moment, you will be changed to be like him. And he is going to wrap things up. And he is going to receive all the honor and glory that he deserves. That is going to happen. And it could happen at any point. And that's why Paul says to the Corinthians, do you believe that? Because the way that you're living, it doesn't seem like you do. Because if you did believe that, you wouldn't be doing the things that you're doing. So he says, listen, Jesus is coming back. It's like that song says, isn't it? He shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night. And I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. He is coming back. Live in a way that you believe he is, that shows you believe he is. That's the first point, the importance of the message. Then second, we've got the importance of the methods. The importance of the way things were being done in the Corinthian church. The way they were doing things. Paul talked a lot about that in the letter, didn't he? The way they were doing things. The methods they were using in the way they interacted with each other and the way they interacted with the world around them. And if you remember, we saw a few times in the book that they had this motto, didn't they, the Corinthians? They kind of had this slogan that they grabbed onto. And it was this, and you can see it a few times in the letter, all things are lawful for me. That was the kind of like slogan they were living their lives by, all things were lawful for me. And it masqueraded as them understanding freedom. Well, I can do whatever I want. But actually, they'd misunderstood the message of grace to mean I can do whatever I want. And then that's the end of it. So Paul qualified their little slogan by adding something onto the end, and it was this: all things are lawful for you, but not all things are helpful. See, there's certain things that you do that don't help others. They're not helpful for others. They don't build others up. And we learned, didn't we, that the things we do, the methods we use, are not just about us. They're about how they affect other people and how they communicate something about God to the world around them. See, every time we do something, whether we are like thinking about it or not, we are communicating something about God to the world around us, and we are affecting those around us in some way. And the things that we do might need to change from context to context. There's not one thing that really hit home for me is there's not one size fits all in the way you behave. Like, that's just clear, isn't it? Like, so many Christians think that they want a one size fits all, isn't it? Like, don't go to the cinema, that's evil. Don't drink, because that's evil. Don't do this, because that's evil. When it changes, like, all the time in regards to the context you're in regards to the culture you're in regards to the company you're in. I said, like, you know, I might act a certain way in front of someone, but I don't in someone else, in front of someone else, because they're different. But the two questions that we need to ask that do overarch everything are this: is this helpful for those around me? And is what I'm doing portraying the glory of God? They're the two things that we need to ask. And there's loads of examples through the letter, wasn't there, that Paul used to explain to the Corinthians that the things they were doing, their methods, they weren't right. And the reason that they weren't right is because, number one, they weren't helping those around them. And number two, they weren't reflecting the glory of God to the world around them. So, for example, he said, do not be sexually immoral. And I can stand here in front of you and say, don't be sexually immoral, you lot. But why? Well, one, it hurts people. It hurts people. And number two, it doesn't reflect what God is like. Why? Because God doesn't cheat on you. God doesn't cheat on you. He is faithful to you. So don't be sexually immoral, because it hurts people and it doesn't reflect what God's like. He also said, about head coverings, didn't he? Can you wear a head covering or not if you want? Yeah, you can. But in certain cultures and situations, that's going to communicate a message of rebellion to authority. And the message of the cross requires that we submit to Jesus as Lord and not rebel. Paul summarizes the principle when he says in chapter 10, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. But let no one seek the good of himself, but the good of his neighbor. So that summarizes the importance of the methods. It's not about us. It's not about you personally. It's about other people, and it's about the glory of God. And everything we do, how it affects others, and how it reflects the glory of God. So we've seen the importance of the message. And once I've gone through these like a couple of times, I'm going to stop so you can say them, so I know that they're going in. So we've got the importance of the message, the importance of the methods. Third, the importance of the members. And this links back to the importance of the methods we use, because when we do things, we need to be considering the importance of the other members of the church, because they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. But Paul also talked a lot about the importance of the roles of individual members in the church. And when I say members, I mean people, people in the church, the importance of every single different person in the church. And that was the main focus of chapter 12 of Corinthians, wasn't it? I won't read that whole chapter again, even though I'd love to. But the main point is that God has arranged each member in the church in a particular way and with a particular function. And it's only when each part is working properly that the body builds itself up in love and everything works. And Paul uses that analogy of a body. Is everyone an eye? No. Is everyone a hand? No. But the eye needs the hand, and the hand needs the eye. We're not all the same. We've got different functions. And that doesn't mean that one part is less valuable than another part. It just means that they've got different functions, that's all. That they do different things. And in fact, the parts that seem weaker, Paul says, are actually indispensable. Do you know what that word indispensable actually means? You can't do without it. So the parts that seem weaker, we can't do without. And why has God made it like that? Well, just one verse from chapter 12 that I feel really beautifully summarizes this third point of the importance of the members. In chapter 12, verse 24, listen to this verse. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. That's lovely, isn't it? That we're all doing the things that we're meant to be doing. And that's why we're spending so much time looking at the gifts, by the way, so you can start exploring what your gifts are. It's only when we start doing those things that the body will build itself up in love, and we will be serving each other in a way that glorifies God. And that links back into the methods, doesn't it? How is what I'm doing affecting the other parts of the body? Am I using the particular special gifts that God has given me to bless the body as a whole? If I've got a cut on my hand, which I have got a little cut on my hand, my eye helps me to see where the cut is and fix it. If I've got a baddie on my eye, which I have got a baddie on my eye at the moment, my hand washes it. My eye can't wash itself. My hand can't clean itself. They need each other. I need you. You need me. We need each other. That's the third thing. So the first thing is the importance of the
members.
The second thing is the importance of the
members.
And the third thing is the importance of the
members.
And then the fourth thing is, and the final thing, is the importance of the motive. And this is chapter 13, isn't it? This is chapter 13. And in chapter 13, Paul says this. Paraphrasing, you could literally be doing anything. And without this one thing as your motive, it means nothing. You could be a martyr. Think about that. You could be a martyr. And if you didn't do it with love as your motive, it meant nothing. So what is the motive? Love. Love is the motive. And love is what underpins everything else. The only way that we can truly serve and care is if we have that underlying motive, the driving motive of love. Because without that, we are nothing. I know that like many people, like really challenged when we looked at chapter 13, along with myself, because when you go through chapter 13, it's a really practical list that really quickly shows you whether you're loving someone or not. And that question, what is love, is really practically answered in chapter 13, and it cuts right through any woolly ideas that we may have of what love looks like. But I love chapter 13 so much because it's not just that I see the extent to which I'm loving others or not. It's because in chapter 13, I also see the extent to which God has loved me in Jesus. We see that, like, Jesus has done all the things listed in chapter 13 perfectly for us. After we'd looked at that chapter, we went into our breakout rooms and Maggie said a lovely thing. She said, "Sometimes I switch out the word love for the name of Jesus in chapter 13. So let's try it with verses 4-6 of chapter 13. Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus does not envy or boast. Jesus is not arrogant or rude. Jesus does not insist on his own way. Jesus is not irritable or resentful. Jesus does not rejoice at wrongdoing. But Jesus rejoices with the truth." And that's where I get the power to love as I ought to. Not through mustering it up yourself, like, not through trying to do that. I just want to tell you straight, like, it's too hard. It's too high a standard. Like, you can't get there yourself. It's only through understanding, like, how you've been loved by Jesus that you can ever have that power to live the kind of life that we're meant to live as Christians. It's by gazing upon and focusing on the love that he's shown to me at the cross, when he laid down his life for a wretch like me to be lifted to heights of glory. We only love because he first loved us. And we can only love in the way he calls us to if we've received his love shown to us on the cross. And that's where it all comes back full circle to that first point, the importance of the message. Because if you try and jump into any of the other stuff, if you try and jump into changing the methods you're using, if you try and jump straight into serving others in the way that you ought to, without grasping how you've been loved by Jesus, and without grasping that it's him who changes you, and without grasping the fact that you've been made new, then all of that other stuff you try and do will just be like a clanging cymbal. It will be an empty sound. And you're just going to get really tired. And you're just going to get super tired. And you're just going to get super frustrated because you can't do it. It has to be him. And only when you understand that will you have the freedom to love others with the power of the Holy Spirit within you. I sat at the back and I sang with you this morning already. This is the art of celebration, knowing that you're free from condemnation. Like, it's only when you understand that you're free can you celebrate. Can you be the kind of people that God wants you to be? So I have to ask you the question, do you think you're free? Do you believe you're free in Jesus? Do you believe that it's not about what you do anymore? It's about what he has done for you and him working through your life. So they're the main themes, the importance of the message. I won't make you do it again, but I would just say, I hope you remember the importance of the message, the importance of the methods, the importance of the members, and the importance of the motive. So now to finish, we're going to read the final verses together in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So chapter 16, verses 12 to the end, as we as we finish 1 Corinthians. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with all the brothers, but it was not at his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. I really like that. Do you know why? Because Paul urged him to go, didn't he? He said, I feel really strongly that you should go. And he was an apostle, like a leader in the church. And Apollos said, well, actually, I don't think it's his will. And Paul didn't say, no, you will do what I told you to do. He was like, okay. I said like what I thought. You said what you think. We're still brothers. Let's crack on, mate. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia and that they had devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. I love that as well. Like that. So there's these people, right, the household of Stephanas, who have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. So basically, they're these people who are just devoted to serving other people. And then Paul says, be subject to those. Think about that, right? If you submit yourself to somebody who's devoted to serving you, how beautiful is that? But that's what you're doing with Jesus. You're submitting yourself to someone who is devoted to caring for you. That's the way Christianity is meant to be, like devoting yourself to someone who's devoted themselves to you. Isn't it? And if we're doing that, like, all glory to God. That's what it's going to be like in heaven. Everyone devoting themselves to people who are devoted to them. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they've refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So, like, in many ways, the last verses are like a kind of typical way that you'd wrap up a letter. I know in many ways they're not, but it's just like a few. At first glance, it seems like just a few comments, doesn't it? And like closing things and remarks. But amazingly, I think that Paul in these last few verses touches on every single one of the four themes that we've looked at this morning. Firstly, the importance of the message. Look in verse 22. Our Lord, come. He's reminding them that Jesus is coming back, and he's like saying, I'm ready. Like, he's saying, Lord, come. Like, I'm ready. I'm living my life in a way that I'm ready. And he's reminding them that they need to be. The importance of the message. He's pointing them towards the future. The importance of the methods. Well, look firstly in verse 13. Act like men. This letter, whilst it would have been read for the whole church, men and women, it was written and it would have been given to the leaders of the church, the elders of the church, who would have been men. And we've learned already, haven't we, that in the book of Corinthians, some of the blokes weren't acting like blokes, like. They were acting very feminine in the way they were doing things. And so Paul is saying, act like men. Like, if you're acting like a woman, you're confusing the message of the gospel to the world around you, where God created the male and female. Yeah, so he's saying, act like men. Be careful of the methods you're using. But then again, and you might laugh at this, look at verse 20. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Why does Paul have to tell them to greet each other with a holy kiss? Because there was a lot of unholy kissing going on in Corinth. Let me tell you that. There was a lot of unholy kissing going on in Corinth. And he's saying, look, there's a right way of doing things. I'm not saying don't kiss people. That's nice. But I'm just saying do it in a way that's holy, not in a way that you're doing. Redeem things for Christ. The importance of the methods they're using. But then the importance of the members. How many times in these last verses does he mention like specific people by name? The household of Stephanas, Aquila, Prisca. What are the other dude's name? Fortunatus? Yeah? Achaicus? Why does Paul have to do that? Because he's saying that like people are really important to God, and it's these individual people who make up the church. Like I could go through and it would be a bit cheesy, but I could go through. Let's think about blah, blah, think about blah, blah, think about you. Like you're important to God. The importance of the members. And then lastly, the importance of the motive. Look at verse 14. Let all that you do be done in love. I think that's just a beautiful way to end. Like, let all that you do be done in love, because that's everything, isn't it? The importance of the message. The gospel is what unites us. The importance of the methods. Are the things we're doing helping those around us and glorifying God? The importance of the members. We all need each other. So am I using the gifts that God has given me to serve? And then the importance of the motive. Am I truly loving people in the way that I'm called to? And the only way I can, the only way that we can, is if we truly see how he has loved us first. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the time that we've been able to spend going through this letter. Lord, thank you so much, Lord, for raising up the Apostle Paul, like who is just a testimony that you can take the biggest wretch ever and turn them into someone who just reflects your glory. And I thank you, Lord, that has just been at a perfect time for us that we've been able to explore these issues. Father God, I want to thank you so much for keeping us united. I want to thank you so much for protecting us from ourselves and our own stupid ideas sometimes, and uniting us and keeping us together. Father, I pray that like these wouldn't just be like some fancy set of points with the same letter, but they would be like foundational, life-changing truths that we would grasp onto, that we would cling on to, Lord, the importance of the gospel, helping each other, being aware of the way we do things, and making sure that we're loving each other at every point. Lord, help us as we move forward. Lord, help us as we move into these times that things are going to start changing again for the better. Help us to navigate them carefully and with wisdom. Please protect us from the enemy, Lord. We're not unaware of his schemes. And please keep us united. And as Sophie prayed earlier, help us to shine the glory of the gospel and the glory of you, Father God, to the community around us. Thank you, Lord, for the time we could spend together. Thank you that at this precise point in time, you've chosen not to wrap things up yet, and you're giving a bit more grace and a bit more mercy to those around. And I pray, Lord God, that even though I want to scream at the top of my lungs, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, I also want to scream, Lord, please save my friends and family who don't know you before you come back. And so please, Lord, help me get the right balance in those two things. And help us to keep our eyes fixed, like on eternity, Lord, and that wonderful day where you burst through the clouds. And help that affect my life today. Help that affect our lives today, Lord, to live in a way that honors you and to live in a way that I won't shrink back for you at your coming. In Jesus' precious name, amen.